real quickly. I've got three Bibles that, believe it or not, let me tell you the story real quick. They were given to me by a good guy, Ken, back when we were at the theater. I put them in the back part of my motorcycle that I've since sold, this trunk thing. And I didn't find them until I sold it. And I went like, well, I was supposed to give these away. They were given to give away. So this is a compact ultra thin. It's an NKJV. If somebody need a Bible, you know somebody that does, we'll give you this one. If you know somebody that could take it, we'd love to give it to you. And an Essential Teen Study Bible. We got two of those. Both of them, all of them NKJV, New King James. Anybody need them? Anybody know somebody that could use them? All right, cool. You got them. You want all three? Can you use them? Which one you want? You got Essential Teen, Compact. I'm going to throw them at you because they're supposed to be social distancing. If I can knock you on the head, knock you out with a Bible, that's a win. I tell you, I'm going to put them right here. You take what you need. Anybody else want one? Take what you need. My hands have been on them, sanitized, you know, that sort of thing. Strange days we're living in, isn't it? We did a grand opening, filled the church up. People are coming back. We're filling up, and we're praying, God, God, bring us even more. Now we're praying, God, not too many. We don't want too many in here. Might have to push them out the door. God bless you as you go to that other church down there, bigger building. By the way, just so you know, people have asked, we are following the law, 50% capacity, the executive order, whatever you want to call it. I want to get into politics. We're following that. Our rated capacity is 325. I think we're good. I think we're good. If you're newer, welcome. If you're brand new, welcome especially. You don't need to fill anything out today. We're doing things a little differently right now. We're just glad you're here. I want to pray, and then we've got two things we're going to celebrate. So why don't you pray with me, if you would? Why don't we pray together? Father God, quiet our hearts. Remind us of your continual, constant love for us. Thank you, Father, that death was arrested and life began, and that we are free in you. Thank you, Father, that you do not accept us on the basis of how good we are, but on the basis of the perfection of Christ on the cross and his blood. And thank you, Father, that we don't serve you to win your approval, but because we have your approval in Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. May that be shown in how we live, because your Holy Spirit lives in us. Father, for any of us who don't yet know you, may today be the day that we bend the knee, we confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we come to life. Draw us to you. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Speak to us through your word. What I say is not important. What your word says is. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts to a hard message. In Jesus' name, amen. Two things we want to celebrate. I'm looking back here. Ken, we good? We may have a technical day. There we go. Two people got married. Yeah, Brian and Michaela right over there. Yeah. Goodness, we've been waiting for decades. What are you, like in your 20s? That's incredible. Got married and spent their first night in their new place last night and are here today. And guys, we love you and God bless you. And I know you couldn't have the huge thing you wanted, but plenty of family and friends, and it was good. So we love that. Secondly, as some of you already know, but our own Pastor Corey graduated, so y'all need to clap for her. Oh, yeah. She could not walk in Dallas. She had the plans, had the plane tickets, hotels, everything set up. Because she's Pastor Corey, and she always has all the details down, she had it all set up, and then coronavirus came in and just totally messed it up for her. But we're excited for her. No more schoolwork, and she will get to walk, I think, next year. So, if she chooses. If she chooses. Yes. All right. One other thing real quickly, and then I'm ready to jump into this thing. If you see me kind of stumble a bit, not a big thing. My muscles aren't quite working right now. It's nothing related to coronavirus. I don't have a temp, none of that sort of stuff. My muscles don't always work right. It's just an age thing. Nothing I need to talk to you about. We're good. So we are in Jude, and this is part two, which is weird because part one, I feel like nobody was here. So this is part two. You're starting off with like Star Wars part four instead of part one. It's weird. Let me start it this way. A young man grows up, and he believes throughout his growing up, throughout his childhood, as he becomes a young adult and even into adulthood, he actually believes that the goal of women are put on earth to serve their husbands, and that's their only goal and only purpose in life. Don't hate me. I'm just telling you a story. Don't hate me. Story. But he believes this. And his mom actually serves in as an example. She's bought into this, and her whole life is wrapped up in whatever her husband wants. Her whole life is, how can I serve him? I mean, like, he comes home, and she's there at the door with whatever he wants. And so he gets the example from his mom. He hears it from his dad, and he really believes that the whole point of women is to serve their husbands. By the way, it's not true, Brian, just so you know. They just got married. Just so you know. I don't want to do counseling this early. When he gets married, will he get what he expects? Probably not, right? Probably, that's okay, women, you can be mad at me now, you can be mad at him. You're not going to get what he expects. We tend to, if we accept something, we tend to expect it. And so he is accepting that that's the goal of women, which is just dumb. Instead of being partners in our lives and made in the image of God, he believes that. He's not going to get that. He's going to get a rude awakening or a frying pan upside the head, right? Something going to happen because it's not going to go that way. Here's the thing. What you accept about is what you expect from. We said this last week. I want to say it again. I want you to catch this. What you accept about God is what you expect from God. Which is fine if you accept that God is objective, he is who he is, and you can't change him. But if you think you've got buddy Jesus and he's cool with whatever sin you're into, but he hates everybody else's, that's not who our God is. And there's a rude awakening, right? If you think that God only accepts you if you're perfect and you never mess up, and he only loves you, he's angry at you until you're perfect and you're holy and you're pure and you're in every single action, then you're never going to want to approach him. You expect from God an angry God who wants to zap you the moment you mess up. That's a problem. Some of you grew up in that faith. I came to Christ in that faith. Took years to get rid of that stuff. There are others who would say that that if you just speak the word, you're speaking your reality, and you sow your seed of faith, and man, God is a pinata. You hit him just right, and all the blessings flow. What happens when you've sowed your seed of faith and you've spoken your affirmations in faith, and then you get cancer, or you lose your job, or coronavirus hits? You accepted something about God that wasn't true. You expected it from God, and it didn't happen. Well, that shipwrecks your faith. That's why these things are important. Our God is not a subjective, whatever I want to be, God in my image. He is objectively who he is in the Scriptures, and it matters. And so that's where we step in today into the book of Jude. False teachers, pastors, prophets, people, they will change who God is, they will change what grace is, and they can shipwreck your faith. And so I'm just going back over, I want to make sure you get this. Last week we talked about the fact that in the Old Testament they warned about false prophets. They tended to tell people what they wanted to hear. We looked at where Jesus talks about these false prophets, these false teachers who look like sheep, but he said inwardly are ravenous wolves. They just want to get what they can get. And he says, you'll know them by their fruit. The apostles, we looked at this, warn against false teachers and false believers. And then Jude jumps in and he says, hey, I want to tell you, man, out of love, I need to warn you just like they did. There are people who will come in and they will do everything they can to split you apart, to shipwreck your faith, to mess you up because they're seeing the faith only for what they can get from it, not for what it objectively is. The idea of carrying a cross to them is just a means of getting what they want. And so he said in verse 4, this is last week, for some people have come in by stealth. So Jude says, I wanted to write you about this common salvation we have, and I couldn't wait to talk to you, and you guys are my friends, but I had to put that aside, that letter, and write to you out of warning because it was that important about these false teachers. I needed to let you know because some people, he's not even talking about teachers or pastors or apostles or prophets, he's talking about people who sit right beside you, hang out with you, go to your chili cook-offs or whatever it is your church does. He said, I know I'm going to hit these at some point. When I trip over the boxes, you can laugh. He said, they've come in by stealth. They look just like you. They can quote plenty of verses. They'll encourage you in the faith. And they're right there beside you. They've come in by stealth, but they're false Christians. And if you look at their background, they probably got church splits in their wake and split fellowships and hurt and pain, and they shrug it off and put it on them. Well, that was just a bad church. Those were just some bad people over there, and those were bad people. They've got a whole history of it because you know them by their fruits. Listen, it is never tolerant. I want you to catch this, church. It is never tolerant to tolerate biblical lies. That's not tolerance. The things that can and do harm people that are made in the image of God. He says in verse 4, this is again by way of review, Jude says in Jude verse 4, contend for the faith. Defend the faith. Contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. And what he's saying is this body of faith, this truth about who God is and what it means to live the Christian life, what it means to be righteous because of the cross of Christ and these kinds of things and how you live for Jesus, contend for this. It was delivered once for all. It cannot be changed. Well, I found this new thing that nobody's ever seen in Christianity before. And by the way, it just happens to go along with this thing that I like to do. Dude, you didn't find a new truth. You just find an ancient heresy and a new way to explain it. Contend for the faith that was delivered. It can't be changed. It is what it is. God is who he is objectively. And I need to let you know, somebody who's walked with Jesus for, three decades, God will never be exactly what you want him to be. He will challenge you. He will push you. Let me do this, guys. He'll piss you off. Just so you know, he will upset you. He will make you upset at times. That's who God is. And so compassion without love will cause us the desire to care for momentary feelings. Oh, man, I just hate that you're hurting. So let me tell you that your sin is okay and you feel better about yourself. That is the spirit of our age, compassion without actual love. I just want to make you feel good. But love seeks to serve according to needs. And so maybe you need to hear some truth, and I'm sorry you're hurting, but you know what? There's something the Bible talks about, the faithful wounds of a friend, and they may help you actually walk with the Lord. I have people who've talked to me before and said, Brian, do you know what you're doing there? That ain't right. You need to, and I may push back immediately, but that's my first response. My second response is I need to pray about this. Maybe I'm wrong. Truth is not subjective, and compassion that refuses to confirm people in their sin is actual love. You know what I'm saying? Are you with me so far? Are we together? So Jude is the skeptic. He is the half-brother of Jesus. He did not believe in Christ. When Jesus was in a house surrounded by people and they were lowering the man that was paralyzed through the roof tiles, if you remember the story, Jesus and his brothers and his mother were outside the house calling for Christ because they thought he was out of his mind. True story. Mark and Matthew, I think, report that. When Jesus in the book of John was staying away from Jerusalem because word had been put out that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to die. Jude was one of the guys goading him to go. He did not believe in Jesus in any way, mean, shape, or form. After Christ died on the cross, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, he came to faith. And so the skeptic came to faith. And when a skeptic comes to faith, they're some of the strongest believers you could ever imagine. And so he wants to write this encouraging letter, he says, until some people snuck in with false teaching. And he was alarmed, and he wrote Jude. He says, they came in by stealth. He says, I want you to contend for the finished faith. They are ungodly. They use grace as a license. They're denying Christ's lordship. And he says, judgment is coming for them. This is a hard letter. It's not the way I'd like to restart our coronavirus, restarted church. But it's good and it's right. And he is warning them, not out of hatred, but out of love. He says that they defile their flesh. He's talking sexually. They reject authority. They slander spiritual beings. They are ungodly, and you'll see that word repeated several times. They have no respect for that which is sacred. These people that he's talking about, they'll come into your meeting, but they don't really respect God. They don't respect the things of God. They don't respect the meeting together of God's people and the sacredness of that. They're just here for what they can get. He says, these people, and we started at verse 12. This is Jude 12. It's all one chapter. Jude verse 12. These people that I'm warning you about because I love you. I love you. You're my brothers and sisters. These people you need to watch out for are dangerous reefs at your love feasts. Now stop and think about the word picture of that. Woo! I love that. We need to do that more often. I'm just going to take it as an amen. I know it wasn't about me, but I'm going to make it about me. They're dangerous reefs. Now think about that. Everyone in his audience would have known. They understood shipping and boats and fishing. And man, you've got, the waters look good, but you hit that reef, man, you are shipwrecked, and that ship ain't going anywhere. You're going down probably. You're going to drown. They're dangerous reefs at your love feast as they eat with you without reverence. Let me translate. In the early church, they did something called a love feast, and they would gather together, and they'd have a common meal together, everybody bringing some food. And in the middle of that common meal, they would have the bread and the cup, remembering, proclaiming Christ's death until he comes again. Remember bread and cup. This is my body. This is my blood. And then they would, don't freak out, they would wash one another's feet. Christ said, you're blessed if you do this. And if I've done this for you, you ought to do this for one another. And so they would wash one another's feet. And there was a commonality here and a unity that took place as they had this meal together. There was humility in, hey, man, I'm your servant. Let me wash your feet. You're my servant. You're going to wash my feet. Man, it's humbling. So they had this, and he says, these people are coming to your love feast, proclaiming to be part of you, and they look good on the surface, but down below, they're dangerous. They're reefs under the surface. Those love feasts were sacred times. We've done it as a church. If you've been with us for a while, you'll know this. They look good at the surface level, but they eat with you without reverence. They take the bread and cup, and it means nothing to them. The whole time, they're thinking, what can I get out of this? What advantage can I get? They're washing feet, but they ain't your servant. They esteem the sacred as nothing. Again, that's what ungodly is. They take that which is sacred and esteem it as nothing. The word ungodly means that there's no reverence of the gathering of God's people or the threefold love feast. They're reefs. They're hidden dangers. While they're hanging out with you, they're whispering heresies. They're slandering those around you. They're in your ear going, hey, what about? Hey, did you hear about? Hey, man, I've got this new teaching. You need to follow this new teacher. I know our church teaches, but let me tell you something different because I don't always agree. That's false teachers. That's false brethren. They look at everything in terms of their preferences. I like this. Well, I don't like that. Well, I think we ought to, what they can get from it. The faith is about their desires, not Jesus, not about serving others, not about carrying a cross. And you and I know that the whole point of the faith is this. If anyone would come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his... And yes, all right, deny myself. I don't get what I want out of the faith. It's not about me. Take up his cross, symbol of death to self, and follow who? Well, not the latest teacher, not what the pastor says. Not, follow Jesus. That's our faith. And so they're looking at what they can get from it. And yet the scripture says that everything we do is opposite of that. 1 Corinthians 12 says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Let me translate. If you know Jesus, whether you know it or not, you have a spiritual gift, at least one. Some people have amazing mercy, and they just serve. You ran across somebody this morning, it just serves. Hey, let me take your temperature. Some people pray prayers of faith, and things happen. Like those people, they freak you out, man. They pray, and God does stuff. They just have amazing faith. They have the gift of faith. Some people have the gift of administration. They're great at putting things into places and doing strategy. That's not mine. Pastor Corey's. It is. And it says this. When we meet together, we use our gifts for not me, me, me. What can I get out of it? Before the common good. That's part of meeting together. How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? You know what? I love to give. How can I give to you to help you in your need? Those are the things we do. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Let me translate. Listen, church, listen. Church isn't the building. Everything must be done so that the ecclesia, the gathering together of God's people, so that God's people may be built up. It's not about building an organization. If it is, you're in the wrong place because I am not organized and we're not super organized. Corey will help us. But I'm just saying, so that the church may be built up, the people may be built up, the assembly. In fact, even leaders are given, according to Ephesians 4, leaderships. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. It says this, to equip the saints. Who are the saints? All y'all? That's right. I like that southern accent. Every believer. To equip believers for the work of ministry, because all of us do ministry, some within the building, some outside of the building, to build up, to encourage the body of Christ, not numbers, but growth and maturity. It says, until we all reach the unity in the faith, that does not mean cult-like, we all have to agree with one person. If you get in a church like that, run. But unity around who Jesus is and in the knowledge of God's Son, so there's maturity. The whole force of Scripture is this. It's not about me. It's not about glorifying. It's about glorifying God by encouraging and helping others to grow, to be in unity, and to become mature in Christ. That's the point. So Jude is warning that some people who have come in by stealth, not just pastors, not just prophets, not just teachers, but he's saying there are some people who've come in by stealth. You got to watch out for them. And then he goes to shepherds, and he's not talking about pastors. He's talking about shepherds who watch sheep, because he's using illustrations. The next thing he's going to use is about a cloud and about a wave. These are illustrations. He's showing how perverse their nature is. Stay with me here. They are shepherds who only look after themselves. In other words, they're people who are supposed to be watching sheep. That's their whole goal in life, is take care of, protect from wolves, protect from that, from danger, guide and lead them to where they can feed. And they're only looking for themselves. They don't care. They lay waste to the sheep. True shepherds can't care only for themselves, or else they're hirelings, according to Jesus. They guide and they protect the sheep. He goes on, he says, they're waterless clouds carried along by winds. If you're an agrarian culture and you depend upon the rain to come down to water your crops, they look like, oh my goodness, I'm going to put my hope in them. Great. Another one passed by, no water. Looked just like it was going to drop the rain, didn't drop the rain. They are trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, and uprooted. Huh? Worse than useless. They look like something that would give us something, and they only take. They're takers. That's who they are. They're fakers and takers. They're wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. And so here's what he's saying, is judgment is coming. And you and I would look and we'd say, wait a minute, but they seem so nice. I like John. I like Jane. They're so kind and they're funny and they know all these verses and they've introduced me to this new teaching. And Jesus said, you have to look at the fruit of their life. You'll know them by their fruits. The fruit of their life and the fruit of their teaching. Even if it's in one-on-one conversations as you grab a cup of coffee. We had a guy that showed up. And first day, I'm in, I'm all in. I'm an amazing worship leader, and so is my wife, and we're gonna help lead worship in your church. First day. Didn't know a thing about me, didn't know a thing about us. Well, I've been on the website. It was website 1.0. He didn't know much about us. Didn't care. Small church, I'm going to come in. He said, I led a big church out there in Florida, a big church. I'm going to come in, we're going to do that. And by the way, I'm going to lead your youth too. And so I did what you normally do after you learn a bit. I said, slow your roll. Why don't we sit over at Panera and talk just a bit? So we sat at Panera because something wasn't right. And when somebody is all in immediately, you kind of, as a pastor, you kind of get your flags up like, whoa, hold on. Especially when they come to a small church where they know they can be a big fish. So I just sat and listened and asked some questions. And it turned out that church in Florida asked them to leave. Well, they just didn't like us. They thought we were taking over too much. Oh, I see. So it turned out they split the church. And we took some folks with us, but we didn't ask them to leave. They just came with us, started our own thing for a while, split a church. So I started asking, well, how'd you get to Roanoke? Well, and where you been in church? Well, I hadn't been in a while, but I went to it, and he mentioned a church that I knew about, and I knew the problems they'd had. And he said, well, I was leading worship over there, and that pastor started cutting me off. He wanted me to lead less than an hour, and God's Spirit didn't want me to lead less than an hour, and he didn't want me giving those prophetic words to people during worship. He couldn't be led. And when he left, he took people with him again. That's a wolf. That's somebody that only cares about what they can get out of it. And Jude, in warning the people, says, those folks, judgment is reserved for them. They don't get to tear God's people apart and God smile and say, hey, no big deal. They don't get to do that. Let's go a little further. It was about these, Jude says, that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied. These have snuck into the church. They're dressed like sheep, but they're ravenous wolves. It's these people, he says. And he goes on, look, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all. Enoch, looking forward to a time of accounting, of judgment, talking about false brethren, says this, and I want you to, here's your part. See if you can find the repeated word. Let's look at the where's Waldo in this. See if you can find the word that's repeated. Check it out. To convict all the ungodly concerning all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. What's the repeated word there? Yeah, ungodly, absolutely. They look at holy things and good things. And they perceive them as nothing. It's just, what can I get out of it? There's nothing sacred about God. There's nothing sacred about the things of God or the meeting together of God's people. It's, what can I get from it? I'll tell you what you want to hear if it can get me an advantage. if it'll get me fame, if it'll get me money, if it'll get me attention, whatever it is I think I need from it, I will tell you what you need to hear. They look holy. They look good. They look nice and persuasive while they gossip, while they slander, while they seek their preferences. They will teach lies and fill their flesh. Like I said, this isn't an easy message. I'd rather do a happy, happy, joy, joy. Hey, look at David. He went up against Goliath. Go, David. That's not this message. They give you a God. Listen, because this is why it's seductive. If somebody came in with a big sign that said, I'm going to lead you astray and split your church and gossip about a lot of people, we say, yeah, not here. And nice, man. They're persuasive. But they'll give you a God in your image. They're ungodly. They fail to honor what is holy. They disrespect what is sacred, which means set apart. That's the same word. They're irreverent, unworshipful. Scripture calls them wicked. And here's why it matters. Let me go back to it. Listen, church. What you accept about God, you expect from God. And if somebody whispers in your ear, I've got this new teaching, you need to follow this new teacher. And he's saying that if you simply say your affirmations and you give enough money, and you know what? God doesn't care if you name whatever the sin is. God does. You know, that was for back then. Times have changed. God, what they do is they seduce you into sin and thinking sin is okay and even affirming the sin of others. They split churches while teaching lies about God. They shipwreck the faith of believers. And when God is not cool with what they said, when God doesn't deliver on what you've accepted about him and therefore expect from him, you get bitter towards a God who never promised what you thought he did. So here's the real faith. Here's the faith you and I practice, because we've spent so much time on these guys. Let me show you the faith you and I practice. We are content in Christ. Jesus is enough, right? Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment. The secret of contentment is this: I can do, what's the rest? All things through Christ, yes, who strengtheneth me. It's King James, brother. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength or strengthens me. We've learned Jesus is enough. Yeah, I can want things and I can pray for them. You know what? If I don't get them, God's enough. He's enough. Jesus is enough. We deny self and carry a cross. It's not about me, N-A-Y, not about you, not about me. We humbly encourage others. That's one of the reasons we meet together. We just looked at that. Now check the disconnect between that and what Jude is going to tell us are false brethren. These people are discontented grumblers, living according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. And so they continually are fault-finding, blaming, finding things to grumble against, gossiping, spreading discontent. Even if they're nice to you, what are they saying about so-and-so over there? Because I got to tell you, man, this stuff drives me up a wall. There's something I heard from a guy who turned out to go onto Facebook and just attack everybody. He told me something about a couple that is still, to this day, I know them, that every time I see them, I think, I wonder if that's true. I'm never going to go ask him because I'm sure it's not. But it's in my head because I'll let him speak those words. Once you hear something about somebody, you can't unhear it. And isn't that terrible? They're discontented grumblers, gossiping and spreading discontent. Well, you know, things would be better if, I don't know why we can't. These people are discontented grumblers, living according to their own desires. And so they're literally, it means they're led around by their lust, whatever I need right now, whatever I want right now, seeing everything in terms of what they can get. And they've forgotten, N-A-Y, it's not about you. The faith is not about you and it's not about me. It's about Jesus. They think it's all about them. They brag loudly about themselves. Their mouths utter arrogant words. They share, hey, brother, you know, I tell you, I used to be like you too, and then I learned how to pray for 3 hours a day, and it really changed my life. Oh, good. Hey, man, did you break it? You need some help with your arm? You might have broken it, patting yourself on the back. Can I get you to a doctor? You know, I've memorized most of the Bible. Cool. When are you going to start doing it? That'd be awesome, man. Tell me about that. You know, I fast twice a week. Dude, you need to put some meat on them bones. Can I get you to a Chipotle? They'll talk about how much they give and all the good things they do, whatever it is, to make themselves look good. And there are people, listen, that will follow it. I was at a men's conference at a big church here in the valley, and they brought in some really good guys, but one guy stood out. And he literally, I remember he came out and he said, "Man, I had my breakthrough when I started praying 6 hours a day, and you guys need to pray." And people are clapping. I'm going, shut up. When you pray, don't, man, you go into your closet. You don't announce it like the hypocrites do. They are uttering arrogant words with their mouths, whatever it takes to make themselves look good, to get the attention, to be held up as a spiritual giant. You know who the spiritual giant is in this church? Jesus. And only him. Yeah, follow Jesus. Yeah, we're trying. Yes, his spirit lives in you. Yes, we want to glorify him. We got one giant here. He's Jesus. And that's the only giant you should ever have in any church. Never make a hero out of men or women. The Bible says to encourage, it says that they flatter people for their own advantage. You ever known folks like that? They'll tell you exactly what you want to hear, and you feel really good, and you find out later, they're just using me. You ever had those folks in your life? If not, try Facebook. It'll be fun. They flatter to gain advantage. Whether that advantage is they're up at front, and they're telling people what they want to hear to get numbers in the church. I'll tell you whatever you want to hear it if you'll come to my church and give me some money. To get followers, to get praise, to get money, to get pity, to get attention, whatever it is they think they need, they will flatter to gain an advantage. And that's scary. They flatter, we encourage. Encouragement is one of the reasons we meet. Let me show you. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, encouraging one another. One of the reasons we meet together is encouragement. I got to tell you, man, I see you guys, my heart's happy. Like, my cup is filled for the day right now. I'm good for the week. And you, that's just a few of you. But I love you, man. Oh, such an encouragement. Scripture says encourage each other daily as believers, while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. It actually says that by genuine encouragement, you can keep me from following after the things that would lead me astray. By encouraging you towards Christ, I can help you walk away from the things that would cause you to fall. We encourage each other. It's one of the reasons we meet together. We encourage for the sake of the other person. It is truth-based. If I tell you something just to make you feel good and it's not true, I haven't done biblical encouragement. I've lied to you. The Bible says to put away lying from one another. They flatter for their own purposes. Flattery is usually a lie. Oh, but you're so good at that. Maybe you're not. Maybe that's not your gift. Christianity is always other-centered. N-A-Y, not about you. Philippians 2 says, in humility, consider others. Listen, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Look not to your own interest, but the interest of others. We don't have high self-esteem. We got Christ's esteem. We put him high and we serve others. And everything else takes care of itself. False brethren will always make it about them, how they feel, what they want, their preferences. Now, we're all human. We can all struggle with any of these things. I can struggle with gossip. I can struggle with making the faith about myself. I can struggle with my ego. I can struggle with all sorts of things. Every single one of us can struggle. These aren't people that struggle. These are people that run headlong into it with no struggle at all. That's the difference. And I know we'd hear these things and we'd say, still, it's just real. I know they've been trying to teach me wrong things. They've been gossiping. They've been splitting. They've got a history of splitting churches. But I really like John and Jane. They're so nice. They make me feel good. And they're friends. And we've been hanging out together. And they're great people. Jesus said there would be wheat and there would be tares. And the tares look just like the wheat. And we're not supposed to pull them up, but we're supposed to recognize. Jude, anticipating the struggle over truth, says this. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this isn't new. Of course you like them. If everybody hated them, they'd never get anything done. They're false brethren. They never be able to lay waste to God's people, to shipwreck the faith, to get from us what they want. But you, dear friends, remember what they told you. They told you that in the end time there will be scoffers living according to their own. What's that word again? Ungodly desires. Did you catch that? Nothing sacred. Everything exists for me and what I can get out of it. For my fame, my power, my money, for sex, for attention, for whatever it is. You will know them by their fruit, what they produce. Those who live for themselves always produce fruit that shows what they live for. So check it out. Check it out. Here's what they produce. The false brethren, here's what they produce. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. So the fruit of their life is division and trouble. If you've got somebody that's constantly splitting up friendships, splitting up churches, splitting up groups, we got a problem here. I don't care if they call themselves by the name of Jesus, there's a problem. Because of they love to gossip and slander, and they're irreverent towards things that are holy. They'll even use what Jesus would or wouldn't do to buttress their own false teaching, their gain. Well, you know, Jesus just wants you to be happy. Jesus would want you to be rich, sow your seed of faith. Jesus wants. Let me rip a verse out here, rip a verse out there, make a Jesus in my image. But you, dear friends, that's what you watch out for. That's who they are. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, so ungodly, esteeming the sacred things as nothing, as common. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. The yourselves is plural. It's not singular. You know what that means? We together build each other up. Instead of making the faith about me, how can I build you up? How can I serve you today? How can you serve that person over there? As a community of faith, we're not in this alone. Speaking the truth in love, the Bible says, we build each other up. We build each other up. Not just the pastor, I'll fail you. Not just Corey, she will fail you. All of us together building each other up because we need each other. Ain't none of us perfect. I ain't walked on water lately. How about you? I ain't been there. That holy is repeated, reverence for the things of God in the Holy Spirit. When I pray in the Holy Spirit, what that means is it's not just about what I want. I'm led by His Spirit in the things He wants for me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. We're led by His Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Keep yourselves in His love. Not love of self, but love for Him, because when you love God first and foremost, and you love others as you love yourself, you'll find that your needs are met, man. Your cup is full. But what if you, let's stop for a minute, listen, church. What if you read this and you start looking at everyone like, I bet you, I bet you, I bet you're false, I bet, right? That's a problem. That paranoia begins to come in. And so knowing this, Jude writes this, have mercy on those who waver. When you see people struggling, we are not condemnation community, we're restoration community. Hey man, you're calling yourself a brother, you're calling yourself a sister. I'm noticing some things, can I help you? And I just want to walk alongside you because none of us is perfect. I'm as broken as you are, but can I walk you back to Jesus? Can we walk together? That's what we do. We're not looking to point them out and say, I bet you're bad, but rather, how can I help you? I can't force it, but our default is this. Let me restore you to Jesus so I'll walk with you because I'm not better than. And if you don't know Jesus, let me walk you to Jesus. That's what we do as restoration community. It says save others by snatching them from the fire. God judges. Judgment comes on those who would lay waste to God's people. But if possible, we want them to come to know Jesus. That's our goal. We're called to seek their repentance out of love. And you know when you stop, because you can go so far in showing the compassion that it's not really love, it's just confirming people in their sin. Here's how you know. The Bible says this, reject a divisive man after the first and second warning, have nothing more to do with him. So if you got somebody who's splitting up churches, that's cancer, right? Hey man, don't do that, let's walk with Jesus. Hey man, don't do that, let's walk with Jesus. And if they're headlong into man, I'm going to lay waste to you people. Yeah, you can do that, but not here. There are times when shepherds say, wolves got to leave. There are times. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And so there's this reverence, this sense of danger. Don't be seduced by those who tell you who God is when that's not who He is or what He isn't. What you accept about God, you expect from God. So be very, very careful. I don't want to be seduced into this stuff. And then we get to the end. Now to Him who is able to protect you from stumbling. Now to Him who is able to protect you from stumbling, to keep you from following after this stuff, to make you stand in His presence, or the presence of his glory, without blemish and with great joy. So you have your protection in Christ as you stay close to him, without blemish, because he died on the cross for all of your sins, and so your sins are taken care of, and there's great joy because you follow Jesus, not the teaching of a false teacher. To our, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, authority, before all time, now and forever. Our only God and Savior, through Christ our Lord, glory, majesty, power, authority, from before time began, now and forever. Remember who you follow. You don't follow a pastor. You don't follow a church. You follow Jesus, and we together gather to follow him together. Don't ever follow a man, ever. I mean, don't accept for a man who preaches to you or teaches you at any church, this one or any other, to walk in rank sin, but don't follow a man either and lift him high. In an age in which a smooth teacher, a good story, an emotional appeal is automatically considered truth, and if you're on social media, you know that. Follow Jesus and his word in context. Check everything against the ancient scriptures in context. Throw out the lies and pursue truth. And if we all pursue truth, if we are together saying, Jesus is truth, I'm going to pursue him, we find ourselves in unity. Not in unanimity. We don't agree on everything. Some of you people still like country music, and I've been talking about it for years. Right? You'll repent one day. If we all pursue biblical truth, then we all serve one another in love. We carry a cross. We glorify God together, and that's the goal. So Jesus died to pay for your sins. Not so that you and I can sin, but so that you and I can serve him. Jesus died to save you from legalism, which is the rules of man-centered religion. Not so that we'd go back to a rules-oriented life, so that we'd have freedom in Christ. Jesus, that's just Jesus. That's who we serve, and everything we do has got to be about him. That's a necessary corrective. Let me stop here. It's a whole lot of stuff to lay on you on our first Sunday back. Next week, we're going to jump into 1 Peter, verse by verse, and learn that book. Let me see. Any questions, comments, or disagreements?